the words of our Lord. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the gospel of the Lord. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've reached the end of another year and now stand ready to enter 2015. An Associated Press ABC poll taken recently showed that only 10% of those surveyed believed that next year would be worse than this year. 50% of those surveyed believe 2015 will be better than 2014, which means that 40% didn't think they'd be around to see 2015. But what about you? Growing up, for me, New Year's was a big deal. The only parties that I got to throw for more than just a couple of friends were on New Year's Eve. Mixtapes, decorating the basement, getting all the right people to come, and making sure that Mom and Dad had no reason whatsoever to enter the basement from the hours of 8 until 1 in the morning. I can't remember the last time that I fell asleep on December 31st. My dad, on the other hand, didn't get all excited about New Year's at all. To him, it's just the turning of a page on a calendar, and that's all it is, so what's there to get excited about? My dad never met Dick Clark. So which side are you on? New Year's is a big deal. What's the big deal? I would argue that our Christian faith prevents us from having a cynical view of moving from one year to the next. Our understanding of time and history from a biblical perspective prevents us viewing this year like every other and preparing for next year being just like this year. Last year was special, and the year that's coming up will be unique as well, something worth remembering and also something to look forward to with merrymaking and joy as soon as this service gets out. I'll come back to that, but first I want to take you through the gospel lesson for this service, Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. Our gospel lesson comes to us just after Jesus has given instructions to his disciples to not worry about the concerns or the cares of this life, to not be bogged down with what the world worries about, to have a different set of priorities. The reason for this he gives at the end of this little mini-sermon. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." My guess is that if you stopped listening to Jesus here and didn't listen to what he says in our gospel lesson, you might be tempted to think that Jesus is encouraging sloth disguised as trust. It's like the man talking to God saying, "God, I've been asking that I'd win the lottery, and you've never answered my prayer." To which God replies, "I've heard your prayer. I'm just waiting for you to buy a lottery ticket." But Jesus follows up his teaching on the trust the disciples are to have in their heavenly Father with a teaching on being prepared or keeping busy until his return. He says, "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Open the door to him at once when he comes." Sounds an awful lot like Matthew chapter 25, part of what we like to call the eschatological discourse. Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus' second longest sermon, he relates the pending destruction of Jerusalem to the events that will be around and describe and teach about the end of the age. And he uses the parables of the wise and foolish virgins and the talents, as well as the extended metaphor or analogy of the sheep and the goats, to teach his disciples to be ready for his return at the end of the age. We're not going to get into a lengthy discussion about Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and what all is entailed and what exactly does it mean to be ready when Christ returns, because our focus this evening is on 2014 to 2015 and why this is significant for Christians, but just maybe a few things. In the parables Jesus gives about being ready for his coming, our text this evening opening up the door to Matthew 25 and other texts like it, both the virgins and the servants are given what they need by the one who was returning, the bridegroom and the master. The lamps and the talents are given. Responsible stewardship of those things, based on a belief that the bridegroom and master would return, are required. And so when it comes to being ready for Christ's return, he's already given you everything you need to be prepared. He's not saying, well, when I come back, I'm going to clean half the room up, and when I come back, I want to see the dishes put away, I want to see the floor mopped and whatever, and do that before I come back. No. He's put the room in good order and says, keep it clean. I'm coming back. You are ready. You are prepared for his return. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Sins have been forgiven. Death has been conquered. You've had the name of the triune God put on you in the waters of baptism and all the blessings contained therein. Christ has been with you every day of your life. He's given you the Holy Spirit. You are signed and sealed until the day of redemption. Now, with the return of the bridegroom takes longer than the virgins think he's going to take, and they fall asleep as they're waiting. But the master of the servants, even though he takes a long time, returns earlier than they expected. In other words, there's no way to know when Christ is going to come back. As Jesus says in Luke 12, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So what does this have to do with champagne and noisemakers and watching a big ball drop in New York City? Well, it marks another year where Christ hasn't come back. And we remember the past year and look forward to the next year, in a sense telling God, you said that Jesus would come back. It's another year. We long for him. Scripture says creation groans for him, and he's not fully revealed yet. Where is the promise of his coming? It's been another year of waiting for Christ's church. But the changing of the year also gives us an opportunity to look back at another year of living in God's grace and favor as we look forward to his return. And what a year it's been for your families individually and also for this congregation. In the last year, we got to watch Vicar David grow and prepare for ministry. Church membership crossed that 400 threshold for the first time. Thank you for joining. We added a midweek service of prayer and preaching on Wednesday evening. The sanctuary was remodeled and we finally got air conditioning. We added a music director position to our staff, and Sandy Quinlan took over as organist. Megan and Amanda became co-secretaries, and Julie became a mother. We started what I hope becomes a very strong tradition of men's retreats. God used our Stephen ministry to reach the sick and the dying with the gospel of Jesus Christ in our community. The preschool now reaches 120 kids and their families with the good news of Jesus Christ. The women's and men's Bible study are poised to do a study on Galatians in just a couple of weeks. Car washes, Oktoberfest, Harvest Fest, and other events got us to come together as a congregation, the bowling teams. We three-peated the South Fayette Chili Cook-Off. Our confirmation students continued their education and scripture memorization and survived lock-ins and retreats together. A children's choir and the use of different instruments and musical talents enhanced our worship and allowed God's people to use their gifts in service to Him through the church. Maybe the only thing we do last year was win a softball game. But then there are many more examples of God's being with us and making our waiting for His return bearable, even sometimes enjoyable, as we experience that Greek word koinonia, Christian fellowship, or as our synod likes to say appropriately, life together. But what made last year unlike any other? Let's go big and look at the big picture. What's God been doing all over the world? God made an eternal difference in people's lives last year by saving them by grace through faith. Millions of people heard the name of Jesus for the very first time, some in this congregation. Literally tens of millions of people, tens of millions, were baptized in the name of the triune God. Countless sins were forgiven. Over 100 billion hours, 100 billion man hours, were spent worshiping God. That's more hours than get worked by the entire population of the United States. And the amount of prayers offered, asking for help and praising God for who He is and what He has done, are simply too great to be counted. More people claim allegiance to Jesus now than at any other period in the history of the world. The kingdom grows like a mustard seed, starting small, the death of a man outside of Jerusalem thousands of years ago. And now the church, whose cornerstone is that crucified man, Jesus Christ, is the largest institution of mankind, almost twice as large as Islam and more than double the population of China. It makes sense then that we as Christians would be optimistic about the next year. But is our optimism warranted? Consider this. Christ will be at work in this church in the next year. We don't know exactly how, but we know that He will be. Maybe it will be through our music ministry that touches the hearts of people as they gather for worship. Maybe He'll break in and change lives in a radical way during an upcoming men's or women's retreat. Maybe He'll work in your life slowly, incrementally, almost unnoticeably throughout the year, pulling you toward the cross. Maybe He will work by testing us as a congregation and disciplining us. Maybe He will work through other blessings that we find pleasant at the time. Maybe He will choose to grant our congregation numerical growth, or maybe He will call our members to other congregations to be blessings in other corners of God's vineyard. One thing is for sure. He will be at work in our lives. He will be forgiving sins. He will be answering prayers. And He will be, in His way and in His time, conforming you to the image of Christ. He will be also at work through us. It might be something that you say to a coworker, a gesture of kindness to a friend, having an honest discussion about what matters most to a family member. But every time you speak the name of Jesus, just say the name, God will be at work through you, and the hound of heaven will be unleashed at His being named. Pray that God gives you eyes of faith to see Him at work through what you do. But the most important reason why 2015 might be a year unlike any other for me and for you and for the whole world is that Christ may come back. I hope and pray and believe that those 50% are right and that 2015, on God's terms, will be a better year than the past year and that the 10% will be pleasantly surprised. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.